Turn with me to Philemon. We have started our study there and we continue. Philemon is a really long book of the Bible. You know, like one page, maybe two, depending upon one page, double-sided, right? And if you can't find it, I always just think of Hebrews. And if you find Hebrews, it's right behind there. So Hebrews is a long book, easy to find often, and you'll find Philemon. What an amazing book. I think about the power of this particular letter and how very meaningful it is. This message I've titled it kind of like, again, the concept of a paradigm shift from useless to useful. We're going to talk about what that means because I really believe there's a word about change and how God transforms us, changes us. And one of the things that He transforms and changes in us is He moves us from feeling useless to useful. We're going to talk about what that looks like and what that means, because a lot of times we come across difficult times and we're often, you know, we struggle with things that come our way, and sometimes it can rob us of that. It might be something like this letter that I have, a letter a mom had entered into her daughter's bedroom and was checking on her 16-year-old daughter and went in there and happened to notice that the room was unbelievably neat. The bed was made, and there was a letter on her bed. Now, every parent knows something's wrong. Right? 16-year-olds don't do that. Here's the letter. Dear Mom and Dad, it is with much regret and sadness that I've run away with my new boyfriend. I know how mad you'll be, but I'm truly happy. So please find your heart to be happy for me. I found real passion with Spike. He is so nice, with all his piercings, tattoos, and his big motorcycle. But that's not all. I'm pregnant. Can you believe it? Spike says we'll be really happy in his trailer in the woods. He wants to have more children. That's always been one of my dreams. I've learned that smoking pot doesn't hurt anyone. So we've decided to sell it to help support our children and ourselves. In the meantime, please pray that Spike will get a job. I know he wants to work, but it's hard to find jobs when you just got out of jail. Don't worry, I'm 16-year-old now, and I know how to take care of myself. Someday, I'll come back home so you can get to know your grandchildren, your daughter, Judy. Oh, P.S. Mom, Dad, it's not true. I'm over Sarah's house. I just wanted to show you that there are far worse things in life than my report card. That's in my desk drawer. When some of you are really going there, you're thinking, oh, this is terrible. Change is something that is such a powerful message of the gospel. And one of the things we're going to see in Philemon is that sometimes you get hurt and we're injured. And how we get over that, how we get on the other side of that is also part of the story. There's a whole message just on forgiveness in this letter that we'll talk about later. And we're going to mention it, obviously, and it's an important piece of it. But I want you to see that also in this message is the message of change. People change. Now, the power of the gospel to transform people, starting at verse 8, it tells us that is why I am boldly asking a favor. Remember, we did the first seven verses, verse 8, a favor of you, right? So he's talking. So this is the Apostle Paul writing. And don't forget, this is a letter under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So this isn't a casual letter. This is something that made it into the Word of God and has a lot more meaning behind what you see here. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer to simply ask you, consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. Now you look at that and you realize that what he's about to do is basically ask Philemon to forgive and take back his really runaway slave, Onesimus. Onesimus, as you might recall, he is a slave who was owned by Philemon. Now, that's a pretty big deal. From what we understand, Onesimus stole something, most likely money or some type of goods that he took and then ran away. Now, slavery at the time is a pretty big deal. I mean, you have to realize at this time that this was written, there were over 60 million slaves. If you think about it, I mean, there were enough slaves. If they ever had gotten together, they could have overthrown the Roman Empire. But the problem with slavery is no one feels like you can do that. When you are enslaved into something, basically you have to realize you've been abused. There is nothing good about being a slave. And the idea of any notion that there's somehow this is a good way of living, there isn't. You had no rights. You had no privileges. You were told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And the problem with this kind of particular system in the Roman Empire is the owner had absolute complete control, literally over the life and death of every slave that they owned. In other words, Philemon could order the death of his runaway slave. He could literally decide whatever for nothing else other than he left. He could literally send out someone and say, execute him because he ran away. He stole from me. That's it. And it would be a done deal. That's kind of oppressive. I often think of, I mean, thank God you and I don't have to worry about slavery. But there's different types of slavery, isn't there? You know, I often think about this and I think of slaves and I think today I see a form of this in emotional abuse that occurs in the home. I see very unfortunate situations where you have in the home emotional abuse to an extent far beyond than what this is, but it enslaves people. It controls people. It's the kind of thing I can only imagine, and I want you to get a sense of how powerful this must have been for Onesimus to, I mean, something must have really been going on, and he ran like he did and realized he was abused. I mean, he was hurt physically, emotionally, mentally, every which way. And so something happened, though. He ran, and he ran into the Apostle Paul. Now, he wasn't a believer, from what we can tell before this, but he ran into the Apostle Paul, met the Apostle Paul, and all of a sudden, life would literally be transformed. He found Jesus. Something happened. We don't know all the details. I can only imagine because somehow he made it because, you know, the Apostle Paul was under house arrest. So somehow he made it there. He might have been hired out. He might have, I have a feeling that he was helping, and we know that he really did help the apostle at this time. He served him. They had conversation, and he gave his life to Jesus. And now everything changed. I mean, literally changed. I'm convinced that Onesimus changed in his personality, in his motivations, in his purpose. I mean, we're talking about transformation that took place. You know, the fact is, people change. Can you say amen to that? Now, sometimes you can change for the bad as well as the good. But, you know, I'm convinced that change is constantly taking place in human beings. And we are changing. It's interesting because when you study and look at psychology and you look at the concept of change and all that goes on, man, there's a lot of information out there about change. And I've discovered sometimes change can be really hard work. I also have discovered that sometimes we make a mistake thinking we can change in the inside. And I think of that deep change in the inside of a human being, a soul of a human being. And the soul is defined as the personality, the will, the spirit of a human being. And we think somehow we can affect that change. Now, I'm not saying that change doesn't happen through a lot of work and, you know, intellect and all that would go with that. But I've discovered that the real deep change requires the Holy Spirit of God. And that human beings really can drastically change. Now, the problem is today there's been, you know, a real kind of interesting controversy. I mean, you've heard of Freud, right? I think Freud did a, there's a part of what he did, if you study him, you know, there's a part of just, he gave us, the guy was pretty amazing in the information he gave us about the unconscious and the ego system and all that, and it really bears out. I mean, we appreciate those concepts that he gave us, but Freud was weird. And I would say unhealthy. And if you read his life, you can look at it. But one of the things he did and he said that has been a huge disservice. See, he believed that your childhood could not be changed, only managed. So what he believed was whatever your family of origin was, whatever your experience was, that, if you will, imprint that was put into your life as you became an adult, it was his theory that you had to manage that and that you would not change. Now, I can understand why he got to that place, because he had not experienced Jesus and watched the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've learned since then, fortunately, that just isn't true. The fact is, your family of origin is not a life sentence. The things that maybe you look at with mom or dad and the things that you feel like you might be struggling with doesn't mean you're going to struggle with that the rest of your life. If you choose to trust Jesus and put some work and effort into it, I'm here to tell you, you can change. Might I say it this way? You don't have to be your mom and dad in those areas that you don't want to reproduce. I mean, you think about that. I mean, I just was talking to somebody the other day, and they were sharing with me their family of origin. They said, but there's some good things about my mom and dad, but there's some really significant bad things. I said, it's okay, we'll keep the good, and we'll change the bad. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And that's something that God does. And basically what we have here is a testimony of a man who's changed just like that. I mean, he basically was, my guess, you know, trapped in this slavery for most of his life, and all of a sudden he received Jesus, and now he's got to lose that slave mentality. I see this in human beings all the time. If you grow up in an abusive home, especially an emotionally abusive, and you understand when I say abusive, I'm talking about the kinds of things where you are manipulated, you are controlled, you are yelled at, you are put down, you are considered less than equal, you don't have any opportunity to say things. You are made to feel like something is always wrong with you, and it's always your fault. It's never anyone else's fault. And when you live under that kind of oppression that comes with force and anger, and it's consistent month after month, year after year, it enslaves you. And then you begin thinking there's no change. You begin actually thinking, isn't the world like this? Isn't the way everyone else lives? And then you discover the truth of it. No, that is not how everyone lives. And there is a way. I love Jesus so much, and I've seen him set people free. Every one of us can be set free. And so this word comes, and I love this. This is a powerful principle I want to share with you that I don't want you to miss. But in verse 10 through 12, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. So there it is. That's where we get our understanding, right? Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. Now, can you imagine being Onesimus? Because at this point, he has no idea whether Philemon, we don't have the response where Philemon says, oh yeah, sure, send him back. We're good to go. Man, I'm going to welcome with open arms. Paul, you've manipulated me into bringing him back, right? You know, you're kind of using your authority. You kind of speaking in a way. I mean, he's become a believer. So yeah, I'm going to wipe it all clean. But you see, in the world that they lived in, that might not necessarily been true. You know, this is a bit of a risk. So can you imagine having to go back thinking, is it going to be okay? But Paul is letting Philemon and others know something has really transformed, that is a biblical principle, that is a word for you today. And it's a bit of a play on words here, because it says, Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful. The name in the Greek, Onesimus, means useful. And so he says, so let me translate this. This is exciting. You got to look it up in your Greek text. You'll love it. Useful hasn't been of much use. That's what he's saying. He's saying useful has not been of much use to you in the past. But now, and he takes these three words, O-N-E, translated in the Greek, he changes them and adds three different letters, A-C-H, which means, and now he is very useful, not just useful, but very useful to both of us. And the words, you know, have not been of much use. The difference is only four letters. And so Paul's kind of playing with the language a little bit, but he's giving us a very powerful message, a principle. Because you got to realize, this isn't just between these two guys. This is for all of us. Remember, Philemon made it into the Bible. And it's part of God's word. And we're not just spectating at some letter and looking at some, you know, memo that went out from the head of the church to another leader. We're looking at God speaking to us. And here is that simple word. Where you thought you were useless, God will change you to become useful. That's a shift that only God, I believe, can make. The Lord is saying, I can take, that's why I love the songs we were singing, and in my hand, you can become useful to the kingdom of God. You see, a lot of times we shoot ourselves in the foot when we think about how God might use us. We think, God, how could you ever use someone like me? I had someone just last week, I was talking to him saying, hey, what do you think about getting involved and kind of XYZ stuff? And the person responds and says, yeah, but I just don't think I can do anything. I said, why would you say that? Well, I don't have any real skills that I think could be usable. And they said that. And I said, but God can use you in anything. You don't necessarily have to have training or a skill to be usable by God. And here's what we do is we think somehow, God, you have to use me in my skill set. I've decided what my skill set is, and if I can't do something with that, then somehow I'm not usable. That's not true. Any one of you could be a part of the children's ministry and be unbelievably usable in the hands of God. You may think, I'm not a teacher. Kids scare me. I've had people tell me, I said, why are you not in the kids department? Kids are frightening. They are so lovable. And God, you see what I'm saying? God, see, we limit God by telling God what he needs to do in order to make us usable. Right. Right. You know, let me tell you a little secret. Onesimus was a slave at the bottom of the pile, and he would rise to the place of being the head of the entire church in Ephesus. He would be like the bishop. He would be the top dog, number one. He went from military terms, E1, to become a general over the entire army. Doesn't happen very often that way, does it? But that is what God is doing with this man. God has done that throughout history. And you think about it, I just was thinking of some examples of how God took, now these are some names hopefully you might know. C.S. Lewis up there. C.S. Lewis wrote over 65 books. You've watched his movie, right? Chronicles of Narnia. Mere Christianity. Screwtape Letters. If these are titles that you're going, huh? You need to get on Amazon and order the books. Some of these things are life-changing books. These are things that you want to look at and, dare I say, read. There's no movie on this one, other than Chronicles of Narnia, but again, that's Hollywood's version. His version, C.S. Lewis wrote it in such a way, it's a metaphor of believing in Jesus and coming to know the Lord. It's so powerful. But by his own words, C.S. Lewis was a militant atheist. He hated God. When you read of his biography and you read about his life, this guy wasn't just an atheist. He was a militant atheists. He went after those who believed in God. He was a professor in England, and so he's a pretty smart guy, and he used his smartness trying to shift and chase people away from God. Well, apparently one day God spoke to him, and he says, "I was surprised by joy, but I was dragged in kicking and screaming, the most reluctant convert in all the world, into the kingdom of God." That's okay, kick and scream, but we're dragging you in. And look what happened. God used this militant atheist to transform hundreds of thousands of people, probably millions of people. William Booth, look at that guy. Man, it looks like a reality show up there with that beard. William Booth was a pretty amazing individual who, this guy was over 100 years ago, by his own life story, was a really rough guy. He was the kind of guy that you met at a bar and he would, didn't like you, would beat you up. I mean, he was known as a fighter. He was known as a ruffian. And then one day he decided that he saw in London, no one cares about the poor, the drunks, the winos. So guess what he did? He started the Salvation Army. And that crazy-looking character up there became the instrument that God would use to transform literally millions of lives. He was the first general of the Salvation Army, and he formulated that whole unbelievable ministry. I remember Bob, the businessman. He was someone that I met who was a Mormon, respected and loved by all. One weekend, he went to Louis Palau Crusade. If you don't know that name, which you may not, Louis Palau, I think, is still around. He's in his 80s. But I used to work at his crusades when I was in Portland. And this guy was amazing. He was considered the Billy Graham of Latin America. This guy was amazing. And at this crusade that he was running, Bob came forward, and I had a chance to pray with him and talk with him. And I remember that his response was, "Today I have met Jesus. Today I have met Jesus." I said, "Well, what's going on? What happened?" I love his response. It's really simple. This guy was really successful. This guy was like really successful. And he goes, "I don't know. All I know is I fell in love with Jesus today." Now, he was known as a good guy. But in talking with his family later on, he started coming to church. I said, "So tell me about this guy." "Well, he's always been a good guy. I mean, he was a good guy." But here's what his wife said. "I don't know what happened, but I just got a new husband. He has changed. He's always been good, but now he's better than good." Can you say amen to that? Yeah. That's what Jesus does. That's the power of the Spirit of God. There's another opportunity up there when you look at, I had to put this up, Sam, Renetta, Tim, and Lois. A little bit hard to see, but that is my father-in-law, mother-in-law, and there's Lois and her brother. That's Lois. I wish it was a little clearer. It's really clear up here. Sam was a farm boy. His claim to fame was shooting squirrels for dinner. He was Let me make note of that. He was destined, he thought, to be a dairy farmer. Wasn't sure, he didn't graduate high school. Wasn't sure education was something he needed to do. Went to World War II, went to Japan, Philippines and Japan, and was in the ugly mess of it. He was there when the prisoners were released in Japan. He was there when all that happened. He saw the horror of it, the ugliness of it, etc. Came back home, and Jesus met him. Now, he'd always been a good guy. He had been to church. I mean, he attended, did all those things. But he tells me in the high balcony on the left side, Jesus met with me and changed my life and called him to Japan. And he thought, because I remember him saying to me, "I never thought God could use someone like me because I had no training, no education. I was just," and he's that kind of a guy. I was just a farm boy. And yet because of what he did and how God transformed him, he planted 7 churches in Japan that are still going to this day, all over 100. And those 7 churches grandfathered, if you will, birthed children. There's now over 11 churches still functioning in Japan because of what he started to do. And you got to understand, Japan is one of the hardest ministries on the planet. Less than 1% of the population is Christian. You do not get a good response there. It's one of those things that when you see that, you know God is doing something amazing. And he was an amazing man. God took someone who thought he was useless and made him useful. What about you? I'll let him point the finger. What about you? What about how God can use you as an amazing testimony of transformation? How God can use you as a witness to the power of God, and that you can stand up to the world and say, my life has changed because of Jesus Christ. You see, I've said this before, I know it's challenging. If your life hasn't changed because of Jesus, then you're not walking with Jesus. You're on the outside looking in. Because the minute you get in, your life changes. And all of a sudden, what you might consider useless becomes useful. And that's exactly what's happening here. God said to you and I that we receive the Lord and then sit, relax, put your feet up, and chill. Don't you wish? God said, after you get done receiving me, go to all the world. Make disciples. Baptize in the name, in my name, and keep going. Not just one time, you keep going, and we have the work of the kingdom of God. Today we're going to baptize. You're going to see people who hopefully are making that transition from useless to being useful. Matter of fact, let me say this. If you're wanting to be baptized and you thought, man, I missed my shot, you have not. You see that pool out there? That is a cool water baptismal. And if you want to be baptized, see any one of my staff, and we'll get you baptized. So you come tonight, we'll get you in the water, and then we'll do the class afterwards. Can you say amen to that? Now, I may have to keep you under for an extra minute or two because you missed the class, but we're going to make sure it takes hold. You see, we value our relationship with Jesus and one another. I mean, God created us to work out our struggles within the framework of a community. I want you to see that what's happening is the struggle's going on. It's not just between, Onesimus and Philemon. This is something going on within the community of the church. And they're kind of interacting about it, and they're all working and praying and looking towards the resolution of this, the reconciliation of this. They realize, and that's how this is supposed to work. When you and I are working through things, we value our relationship with Jesus. If you look over here on the wall, these are our core values. We've made it very clear, and you look at, there's the first one, relationship with Jesus and others. Right here, we value the importance of our relationship, and we say in Hebrews and John, it's right there, it's up there all the time. Those core values are important to us. And so we live those out, and it is our mission and part of our ministry to make this real and true, but it's up to you to join in. One of the biggest things that takes place is the separation of individuals from Jesus and his church. And that is one of the most damaging things. And let me tell you, hanging out on Facebook or using technology is not having a relationship with people. You know, it's interesting. I do a lot of reading, especially with professional journals, about relationships and people. They're coming out with a lot of information right now. We're surprised Facebook isn't that good for you. Man, we've been talking about that from day one. He's a man of that. And they're finding that a lot of relationships are suffering because they're trying to resolve everything. And, oh, surprise, they're having their fights and arguments via text and messaging each other rather than talking to each other. And guess what they discovered? Doesn't work so good. Oh, I just love it when they finally get caught up with us. Jesus transforms us, and we are hindered in our capacity to affect change in our relationships. But when God empowers the change, all things are possible. So here's the problem. A lot of you think you can make change based on your intellect or perhaps some technique or theory or, you know, I know some of you, and some of us clearly think I can reason my way out of it, I can think about it. And you know what? It's like all Jesus is, now listen, all Jesus is a safety net for you. If it doesn't work and you're not clever enough, well, there's always Jesus. Listen, there's no one in this room. I know some of you think you're smart enough. You're not. You just don't have it. That just isn't true. I mean, I know that you think you've had some, and I don't doubt there's been some response and you've seen some changes because you can, I mean, again, people do change because they think it through, they reason it, they become disciplined, and changes happen because there's lots of people who aren't believers that do some changing. But here's what we've discovered. It isn't what I'm talking about, that deep inside change. I'm talking about soul change. I'm talking about the personality and the will and the spirit of a human being. And you can exercise all day long and lose 55 pounds, but all it is you're losing weight. Doesn't mean you're changing what's on the inside. You know, you can go to whatever counseling you want and therapist you want, but unless Jesus is integrated into the process, change might happen. I'm not saying it wouldn't. But it's not going to be the change that hits the soul of a human being. Because no human can touch that depth other than the Holy Spirit of God. Can you say amen to that, church? God's power changes. He changes the hearts and minds and souls of all people. You got to trust God. We got these key passages. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And how does that transformation take place? By the Holy Spirit changing you. By the work of God transforming you. And then it says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new and are becoming new. Now, you got to understand what that says. Some of us think I've received Christ and now I'm a brand new shiny object. And somehow that's it. That's not what it's saying. You could translate this, if anyone's in Christ, he is now useful. Useless. The old things that were useless have passed away, and behold, all things have become useful. Not just new like, wow, I'm shiny, but new because now God can use you for the kingdom of God. And that's what this word is talking to you and I about. Every single human being in this room should know that this is possible for you. We can go from bad to good. It seems Onesimus ran away for a little while so that you could have him back forever. I love that statement. Every now and then life happens, and maybe it doesn't work out as well as you had hoped, but sometimes God takes something bad and makes it good. And what was apparently not a good thing, Onesimus comes back forever. What does that mean? He's a brother in Christ. He has all of eternity now. And he says he's no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave. Notice he says he's not a slave, but he's more than a slave. So he still was stuck in that position, but he's now a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Listen, when God gets a hold of your family and your friends and they are transformed, all of a sudden, an amazing thing happens, and they become a brother or sister in Christ. They have eternity with, and all of a sudden, there's a different relationship that happens. When we hang out together and live life together as a community, it's all different. Right. See, this whole scenario is really living out the gospel of Jesus. You've got to do the right thing. So if you consider me your partner, Philemon, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. Man, look what Paul's saying. Okay, I know this guy stole from you and you want it back. Fine. I want you to notice what it says here. I'm not asking to excuse his behavior. We're willing to deal with the consequences. He did something wrong, and so he is going to pay you back. And according to Roman law, it would have been four times the amount that he took. So when Paul wrote that, under Roman law, it was $100, he was willing to pay $400. Because that was the requirement. That wasn't just a generous thing. And so Paul says, to prove it, I'm going to write this in my own handwriting. It's kind of like, you know how it is that every now and then you want to make sure you have a legal document. Like, for example, if you, you know, I'm sure no one's ever been in the police station where they hand you the piece of paper. Okay, so go ahead and write your confession out in your own hand and sign it. They do that for a reason. Because now it's you. It's not someone dictating it, but they want it in your own writing. They want you to sign it because it means more. And then legally it means more. And that's what's being said here. And so he says, I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. I love this. Because your first thought is, well, that's pretty manipulative. But I want you to start thinking. I want you to see Jesus in this. This is not in here to show you how clever the Apostle Paul is and how he could just make a sentence and really change, you know, change something. This is the gospel of Jesus. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I want you to see something here. What happened is sin separated two people. Sin separated a man from the church and from Jesus. So Onesimus had wronged his owner. Okay, listen, sin separates you from God. Sin wrongs the Lord. Okay, what brings us back together? The cross. And Paul said, you know what? We're going to release the guilt. I'm going to help pay the price so that we can unite. And this is exactly what Jesus did for us. He paid the price, and by the work of the cross, he unites us and then made the payment. And Paul says, I will pay it. The debt had to be paid. Listen, Paul was acknowledging the fact, I get it. He owes you money. It needs to be paid back. Just like Jesus paid the debt for us. And Jesus saves and reconciles us. And Paul in this letter said, that is what I want. I want to rescue Onesimus and reconcile the two of you together so that amazing things can happen in God's sight. I wondered how much was happening in Philemon. This guy was a good guy. Everyone knew him. He was wealthy. Remember, the church is kind of starting in his home. He owned land. He owned a big home. He was probably well known in the area. He had gathered wealth, and he was, you know, he was a good guy. But I think he was struggling. Even good guys struggle. And the word is coming to him, you need to let this go. I wonder if he wasn't concerned. Because I wonder if at some point, if Philemon thought, Onesimus is going to be leading this church and not me. I'm the one who should be leading it. This guy's dangerous. He not only sold to me, but he's dangerous to my ego. He's dangerous to how God could use him, and I'm the one who's got all the stuff. I'm not sure I want to be second to my slave. And what do the words say? The first shall be last, and the last shall be Philemon. You get to live it out. Here's what I've learned, and you and I know this. Every person has worth and value because we are all created in the image of God. Amen. I believe this. That is a hallmark of what I believe and my ministry. I am convinced that every human being has value and worth. And when you discover that in Jesus, life changes, and you become useful to Christ. I also discovered that it ain't going to happen unless you let it. Onesimus ran, just like a lot of us run. And guess who had to make the choice to go back? Didn't really matter. Paul can say all day long, hey, you need to go back. Well, That's nice for you. I'm the one who's going to get killed by the owner because I stole from him. And I can hear the Apostle Paul say, Onesimus, you're a believer now. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And here's the next part, trust God. Well, it's easy for you to say trust God. My life is on the line. And I hear Paul saying, exactly, trust God. Because my life has been on the line over and over again. I'm still trusting God. I'm in chains right now. I'm probably going to be executed eventually. I still am trusting God. Things must continue. That is a powerful place to be. To say to the Lord, I trust you. I want to be useful to you. And this is exactly what God wants for us. He's calling you and I to make a commitment to say to him, you know what? I want to be useful. So here's the thing. Some of you sitting here, if you're, really looking inside, I would ask you, are you useful to God? I had this conversation a couple weeks ago. I said, and the person said to me, these were the words at one point in the conversation, I just feel useless for God. I said, why? I just don't feel like I have anything to offer. And the person said, I feel like my life is dysfunctional. I come from a really bad family. And on it goes. And I thought, this is Onesimus talking to me. I said, relax. You could be useful. God loves you. There's grace. There's mercy. There's hope. But you have to trust God. I'm asking you to trust God and to transition your life into the hands of God and say, God, I want to be useful in your hands. Let's pray.